Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This is our Communion Sunday, and we as a body of Christ, we especially love this first Sunday of the month as we celebrate God's grace with the physical elements and are reminded again and afresh of just who God is. We've been in Romans 11, and I'm going to encourage you to turn in your copy of God's Word to go to find your way to Romans 11. We only got through half of it last week, and I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to get through it this week. And that was only the first part of it. We're not going to 10. I really just want to camp out on verse 6 today. But in order to do that, let me read it again and just remind you of a couple of things. And then I want to show you something that it's just so simple. Had you ever read God's Word and something just dawns on you? That ever happened to anybody? I was reading this week, and I'm telling you, it just dawned on me. It's so simple. And the reason I really believe it's from God is because it just fits the context, and it makes sense. And I guess it's always been there. Isn't that true? Have you read 100 times a verse of Scripture, and then all of a sudden, that 101st time you read it, and the blinders come off. It's as the Apostle Paul when the scales fell from his eyes. I love that about God's Word. And the reason, do you know why that happens? Because this is not a dead book. Are y'all with me this morning? This is a living document. It is a living book. It is quick. That word quick doesn't mean fast. It means alive. It is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. Do you understand that this book contains the power of God? And then that very next phrase says that it's quick and it is powerful to the dividing asunder. In other words, it cuts. And I'm going to tell you something. If you read God's Word and it doesn't hurt your feelings, okay, then you're not reading God's Word. Or keep reading until it does. And I have found that to be true in my life. So let's just read the first six verses of Romans 11. And let me just comment on a couple of wonderful truths out of verse 6. This is Paul speaking. He said, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the Scriptures says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. I want to talk to you about the grace of God today. In direct context to what we talked about, began to speak on last week, on the Jewish question. What's God doing with Israel? With his, can we say this comfortably? His chosen people? Can we say that? Was Israel not the chosen people of God? And you have to go back and read chapters 9 and 10, and Paul is wrestling. I mean, he comes out and says, look, basically, he says, look, I would trade my salvation and spend eternity in hell if only my fellow Jews would wake up to who Jesus is. And then he tells us, he says, and by the way, I'm not just being dramatic. I'm saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is legit. Paul really would do that. But then he talks about Israel's rejection of Christ in chapter 10. And it's a thorough rejection. And then in chapter 11, he says, so now what? Because God's people have rejected him, does that mean that God's going to in turn reject his people? That's a good question, isn't it? Right? It's logical. And Paul is nothing if not logical, especially in Romans. His logic is flawless. And he said, he gives the answer. He says, absolutely not. By no means. No way. I like how it says in the King James, God forbid. Or another version puts it, perish the thought. In other words, don't even think. Don't even say that. That's a faulty way to think. And let me give you some proofs. Proof number one, there's me. He said, I'm Paul. You know me as Shaul. By the way, people make a big deal over his name change. He did not have a name change. You say, yes, he did. He was Saul, now he's Paul. No, he was always both. Saul, or Shaul, is his Hebrew name. That's what his Jewish buddies called him. But God called him to be a missionary to who? Gentiles. Guess what his Gentile name is? Paul. He always had the name Paul. But he used the name Shaul because he was a Hebrew, and as a result, being sent to the Gentiles, he used his Gentile name, and he became known primarily as Paul, which, by the way, I'm convinced was a bitter pill for this Pharisee, which what he was initially, to swallow. God humbled this guy out, okay? But we see that Paul... Here, he understood what he's talking about. He said, look, there's me. Here I am. I'm Jewish. Matter of fact, and then he goes on. He even talks about, boy, I'm the Jew of the Jew. I mean, I'm not just Jewish. I'm like the Jewish poster boy, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. I am as Jewish as they come. You know, the Torah in one hand and a bagel in the other. I am a Jew. He said, and... I am accepted by God through Messiah. So if God has rejected, this is great logic. If God has rejected his chosen people, of which I am part, you tracking with this logic? Then this is a logical syllogism, then that means God has rejected me. And he hasn't. I'm standing before you. Not only has he not rejected me, he has embraced me, he has saved me, he has called me to preach the good news to the Gentile world. Number one is me. Number two is Elijah. Elijah thought he was alone. He wasn't too jazzed about God's people. I mean, if you read that verse there, is Elijah, do you sense a little whining in that verse, do you? I mean, they're pointing a finger. Rejected you. They tore down your altars, and now they are seeking my life, and I'm the only one left. And I know it's not in the Greek, but I had to think in the parenthesis there, God saying, oh, stop your whining. I got 7,000 just like you. Amen? Amen? He said, look, there's Elijah thought he was alone, and that was the end, and that God's promise of chosen people was going to end with him, and God said, Elijah, please, I'm bigger than you. I got 7,000 guys who have not bowed the knee or kissed the statue of Baal. We're good. And then Paul says, and here is proof number three. And he says in verse 5, he says, so too, that's an additional, here's my third proof, at the what time, church? What's it saying in your Bible? What time? At the what time? Present time, which means what? Today, when Paul wrote this. So too, at the present time, there is a, and what's that little word there? It starts with an R. Remnant, and then this is important. I want you to underline this in your Bible. Circle the word remnant, and I want you to underline this in your Bible. Chosen by grace. Because that sets up Paul's qualifying phrase that comes next. But let me jump on that for a minute. What Paul is saying, look, there's me. Number two, there's the Elijah syndrome. Everybody thinks they're the end of the line, and you know, God's hiding 7,000 in a cave. It's not the end of the line. God's bigger. Oh, and aren't you glad of this truth? Aren't you glad that God is bigger than our rejection of him? Hmm? Wow. He said, I got that covered. And then he said, number three, what about the other Jews who today have been called to salvation by this same God? And then Paul uses a very specific phrase. He has a descriptive term for these people, and he calls them a remnant. Everybody say remnant. Remnant. What? How many of you use the word remnant in a sentence this week? I didn't think so. Unless you work in a fabric shop. I remember the little boys in Florida. Elizabeth sewed a lot in Florida. And they would get in a car and they'd say, where are we going? And Mom would say, we're going to the fabric shop. And Zach would put his hands on his head and say, oh, no, not the fabric shop. They hated that place. But she would go there and, you know, remnant, I could see using it. And a remnant is what? It's a small piece of a larger whole, right? And you could go to the fabric shop and you can buy the remnants cheaper because there really wasn't enough left to do anything with. But she is a quilter and she wasn't after large pieces. She wanted small pieces. So the remnants were perfect for her and they were cheap. A remnant is a smaller piece saved out from a larger piece. Is that hard to understand? Sam and Ben, are you listening back there? A remnant is just a smaller piece saved out from a larger piece. Let me put it in something my boys can understand, my little guys in the back. They like those nasty frozen pizzas that cost a dollar at Kroger. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, these guys in the back row are not, and they must like those nasty pizzas too. Actually, we all do. We're just too grown up to admit it. And that's a lunchtime thing around our house. You throw it in the oven and cook it. They don't cook it long enough. I mean, it's not supposed to be chewy. I think it's supposed to be crunchy. But we have a constant ongoing disagreement about that. But you take the pizza out, right, Sam? And then what do we do with the pizza after it comes out of the oven? And Ben, why do we cut the pizza up? Huh? So it's not in one big piece. And the reason we want it in smaller pieces is so that everybody can have a piece, right? And what if you imagine this whole pizza and say we cut it up in eight pieces. You with me, Dave? It's the first time Dave hadn't been sleeping in church. I know I said pizza and boom, he's wide awake. Yeah, if you cut this thing up in eight pieces, you take one piece out and you know what that piece is? It's a remnant. It's a little piece that at one time belonged to a larger whole. Got it? Now check it out. Look how Paul uses this. He says, hey, even today, right now, there are some Jewish people that are a remnant. Oh, wait a minute. What's remnant mean, church? A smaller piece of a larger whole. Let's say it together. A smaller piece of a larger whole. Check it out. The pizza, David and Sam and Ben, the pizza is Israel, the Jewish people, right? The one piece of that is the remnant of the Jewish people that God has saved, who is brought to a right standing with God. Can we all agree with that? You with me? I'm okay with that. And I told you last week, and this is exciting as a believer today. Studies say that in groups like Jews for Jesus and whatnot tell us that there are more Jewish people today who are followers of Jesus as their Messiah than at any other time in all of history since that first century. And think about this. Now just hang on and wrap your mind around this. This should excite you. There are more Jews alive today who bow the knee to Jesus than did when Paul wrote Romans 11. Is that exciting? Isn't that exciting? You know what that tells me? That maybe there's a two-piece remnant instead of a one. Now, it's still a smaller portion of a larger what? Whole, a larger, but it's growing. And to this day, there are Jewish people. By the way, I got a friend of mine who is a non-messianic rabbi. He rejects Jesus soundly. But we can talk. And I said to him, I said, Larry, I said, what's your take on Jewish people who put their faith in Messiah. He said, we have a name for them. I said, you do? What is it? He said, Christians. Hello? That's true, isn't it? I laugh so hard. Yeah, we got a name for them. I'm waiting for this derogatory. Christians. Jewish people who accept Jesus are Christians, right? By nature. So he said, hey, there's still Jews, even to our day, and even more in our day. The remnant is still there. And oh, I want to tell you something. This is so exciting. I got to get to my point. We're not even there yet, but it's just going to flow right into it, I promise you. Here's the exciting piece of that. Look up here, folks. Here's the exciting thing about that. This is what it tells me. God is faithful. Isn't he? I mean, here's a whole nation who he sends his son to them, and they almost wholesalely reject him. And yet God says, nope, you know what? I made a promise way a long time ago before anybody was even here, before there was nothing. I made a promise a long time ago, and I'm gonna take a chunk of these people as a remnant. And they're going to be my folks, and there's always going to be some. And as we get further on down, we're going to see what he's going to do with them later, in the future. How exciting. He said, well, so what? You know, I'm not Jewish. I don't even like bagels. What's this got to do? Everything. You need to know that you serve a God, are you ready, who is faithful. Oh, listen. I am so glad today that I serve a God who is bigger than my stupidity. Amen? I am so glad today that I serve a God who is bigger than my rejection of him on a daily basis. Oh, preacher, you're a preacher. You can't reject God. Every day. Every day. That stupid temptation comes, and half the time I say, oh, that looks like a good rabbit trail. Let's go there. You say, what is that? That's rejecting my Savior. But God's purposes in saving me are bigger than my stupidity in rejecting him. Man, I can stop right there and have enough to praise Jesus till next year. But it doesn't stop there. Now, let me deal with something that I like to think I'm at peace with it, but I'm only at peace with it from one standpoint, and it's the place I want to bring you to today. Okay? There's some tough things. One writer said Romans 9, 10, and 11 are quite possibly the most difficult passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. We're dealing with some meta issues here that are admittedly hard to swallow. Hard to swallow. And sometimes they get stuck in your throat on the way down. And to deal with the elephant in the room, it's this next phrase, chosen by grace. Chosen by grace. And then he uses the E word, elect. And I was at Johnny Hunt's church a number of years ago, and Johnny, you know, takes a very different view on election. But he made this statement, and I laugh right out loud. I couldn't. He's such a. Have y'all ever? Y'all know who Johnny Hunt is? Little short Indian fella, American Indian, and God saved him. And he is a fireball of a preacher. He got the gift of evangelism. He said, "You know this whole thing of election." He said, "I just say we elect them all." The problem with my dear brother's statement is that God didn't give you the authority to elect anybody. That's God's purposes. God's arena, not Johnny's and not mine, and not yours. Okay, so already I can feel the Spirit closing up in this room. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let's be honest about what we're seeing in God's Word. Here's what he says. Crazy. Remnant, smaller piece of a whole. And how did that, why is there a remnant? How come just a small piece of the Jewish pizza made it? What's up with that? Well, he tells us, that small remnant, were chosen by grace. Now, let's look at those words. What does it mean to be chosen? Someone tell me. Huh? You're picked for something. After we're done here, we're going to sing the doxology. And we're going to go out that door, and we're going to go in that far door, and we're going to eat lunch together. And I have made a huge batch of chicken for you all. And it smells glorious. But there's going to be more food on that table than most of you will be able to try one of everything. Now, some of you might attempt it. When we had Drawing from Heaven here a few weeks ago, I think some of those boys actually did one of everything. It was impressive just to watch those young guys eat. But there's going to be more there than you can possibly eat. So as you walk down that table, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to select what you're going to eat. And that's what I'm after. I'm after some synonyms. To choose means to select, to decide, to choose chicken over fish. David would agree with me. And Andy, on the other hand, would choose fish over chicken. And what it's saying here is that this remnant, stay with me, of grace, this remnant was chosen by grace. There's a small group of Israel, God's chosen people, that God selected, and he did it, you know, with the fish and chicken analogy. Why does Andy select fish where David select chicken? Anybody know? That's what they like. David despises fish, actually. And it's a big running joke in our family. When we want to get under David's skin, we offer him fish. I mean, he hates fish. It's just their desire. It's what they like. So that's literally what this choice means. Now, it's based on a lot of things. David had, in his younger years, lived in an institutional setting, and it was on the coast. And they fed them the leftover fish that wouldn't sell in the market, and it wasn't always good. And that's pretty much all they ate, and he had a really bad experience. Oddly enough, Andy grew up in the same place and loved it, so I don't know. You tell me how that works. But this idea of choice is to make a selection. And I don't like that. I don't like where I'm going. I'm uncomfortable with it, and here's why. Because I can't figure out what the problem with these two guys are. Had the same experience and come out of it with two different choices. He said, well, that's no big deal when you're dealing with fish and chicken. Big deal when you're dealing with the eternal destination of human beings that you created in your image. Got a big problem with that. And so here's what we do. Here's what we do. We come to this section and we say, okay, here's what it cannot mean. It cannot mean that God actually made a choice here based on nothing. It has to mean, then, that God made a choice based on something he could see down the road. Two problems with that. That's not what it says. That's not even what the words mean. The Apostle Paul couldn't have been more clear when he explains what God did in election and choosing this remnant of Israel, and he's going to carry it over to us. That's not at all. You're just not being honest with the text. And here's why we're not honest with the text. I have struggled with this. It's because we're trying to protect God from himself. No, we are. We're saying, you know what? And I've had people tell me that theology or that understanding of this passage, which I can come to no other, being honest, makes a monster of God. And I say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid. It does not make a monster of our God. Listen to me. It makes much of our God. And I'm going to show you why if you'll keep your spirit open for just about another 10 minutes. And it's that little word that follows. Because we look at this thing and we say, well, wait a minute. He can't just willy-nilly choose people because that's not, what's the word, church? Fair. Right? And let's address that briefly. And I'm not trying to convince you. I'm walking you through the process that I went through to try to come to some kind of peace with this. Two things about fair. Number one, fair means tit for tat, right? Yes? If I do good, I get what? Good. If I do bad, I get what? Bad. Here's the problem. How many have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Anybody done good? You want fair? Nope. I want grace. I don't want fair. I want mercy. I want grace. I know who I am. And I know what I've done. And I also know what I'm capable of. I don't want fair. And here's the other thing about fair. And here's why we have a problem applying it to God. And I was very offended. I'm going to be honest. I was very offended personally when the Holy Spirit convicted me of this. And it's idolatry. The second problem with fair is idolatry. And here's what I mean. God made man in his what? And what we have done is turned around and we have created God in ours. And the Bible has a word for that, and it's a strong word. It's called idolatry. And I did that for a long time in this specific issue. I made a God in my own image that I protected from himself, who surely could not have just chosen willy-nilly. And you know why I have a problem with that fair thing, choosing willy-nilly? Because I know I couldn't, if I did that, and if you did that, we couldn't do it, because we would be unduly influenced by something, and somebody who deserves something would get left out. And isn't that true? Isn't that where we choke on? That's where I choke on that. But here's the faulty logic in it. I have just made God in my image. I say, well, you know what, God, if I can't do it, you can't do it. Did y'all hear what I just said? I just brought God down to my level and recreated him. It's idolatry. And I've had to repent of that. All right, let me get to the good stuff. Let's see what Paul says. Just being honest about the text, here's what he says. This remnant, I'm back to this remnant. They're chosen, and that does mean to select a smaller group out of a larger group, which sounds an awful lot like what word? Remnant, right? That's exactly what he's talking about. You see how this all fits? I'm not making anything up. But notice what he says, how were they selected? What's it say? Chosen by, and that's the method or the motivating factor, by what? What's it say, church? It's right in your Bible. I'm not trying to set you up. Huh? The election of grace. In other words, where'd those Jews in that one piece of pizza come from? Were they just smarter, luckier? Were they just fortunate to be in Jerusalem after the resurrection and got to see that? Some of them were. But was that why? No, because we know that many of them rejected Jesus too. So why Paul and not Timothy? Or why Dale and not Mike? Or why Sally and not Susan? What's the difference? And he says, I'm not saying this, what Paul says, it is election of grace. So, again, election and choice, it's the same thing. Chosen, election, same thing. Okay, so we're good there. What's grace? You tell me, what is grace? In this context, the grace of God, what is it? It's a gift. There's a good acronym for it, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a good one. But what does grace mean? Unmerited. And let's break that down a little bit. Unearned favor. Unearned love. I'll put it this way. I like this word because I can wrap my mind around, because these are issues that we struggle with. Unearned acceptance. How many of you ever get tired of trying to measure up? I hate that. You know, that measuring up game. That is just for the birds. But that's what we live in, isn't it? It's a tit-for-tat society. Is it not? It's culture. And that's why Jesus coming in with the gospel, especially in the Jewish culture, this was so countercultural. What do you mean? We got to do nothing. It was such a big problem that they had this big church uproar in the very early church. And finally, Jesus' little brother James had to blow the whistle and say, okay, everybody out of the pool, come to Jerusalem, we're going to fix this thing. What do we do with these Gentiles who are getting saved the same way we are, and they're evidencing the indwelling Holy Spirit through the speaking in other languages just like we are, but, and I'm just, we're adults, they're not circumcised. They're a bunch of uncircumcised Philistines. They're out there at the pulled pork barbecue, all you can eat. And they don't do the feast. What's up with that? What do we do with these people? And so they call this big thing together. We're going to figure this out. And they discovered how far grace reaches. People who are uncircumcised, who eat pork, and don't celebrate the feasts like Jewish people were commanded to, can still be, and in fact are, the children of God, and I'm going to use this word, chosen by the election of grace. Here it is. Just like us. Just like those first century Jews who loved Jesus. You with me? Now, check it out. What does it mean to be chosen by grace? How did God choose? And I want to just answer this question right now. If anyone tells you, well, I know how God chose, walk away. Because lightning is going to hit somewhere. I kid, but I don't. Who can know the mind of God? And here's where I began to open my mind to maybe this means something other than what I've always been taught it means. It was simply this: God's ways are not my ways. And is he not able to do what he wants to do with that which he's created? Is that fair to say? My mother used to say to me when I would talk back or act up, she said, boy, I brought you into this world and I will take you out. Your parents ever say that to you? Yeah. You know, and I believed her for a while until I got bigger than her. And then I just felt sorry for her. So, you know, I just obeyed. But God's not that way. God's not that way. He can do whatever he wants with that with which he created human beings. So the big struggle with this whole idea of being chosen by God's grace is simply this. We're not God. We dare not make him in our own image. And if we can get past that hurdle and let God be God and understand that this is something on God's side of the veil that is, even Paul says, admittedly difficult to comprehend and embrace. However, and this was the last pin to fall for me, the last shoe to drop, is when the Holy Spirit just really hit me and said, your inability to understand a truth about God does not give you the right to reject it and rewrite it. Can I be honest with you? I almost threw up physically when I heard that in my spirit. That was about 8 years ago. I want to tell you, when God allowed me to get past that last, and that was a big one for me, the freedom that's come, the confidence that's come, and how it has ignited my worship of God, I can never trade. And let me just, I've given you a bunch of background, and I'm not going to spend a bunch of time, but just look at it because you don't need a lot of time. Look what it says. It said, you're chosen by grace, unearned, right? And did we not read those? We love those verses. And I always did. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And here it is. And that what? Not of yourself. So how much did I have to do with it? Zero. Nothing, right? And boy, we'll tout that and we'll say, yes, amen, praise the Lord. Okay, and I got to thinking about this. Well, how does God guarantee that? How in the world, knowing yourself, how in the world does God guarantee, and stay with me, how does God guarantee that his saving, his making you right in his sight has nothing to do with you? Now, he can do, and he does do all that. Thank God it's not based on our understanding. Amen? Because I'm probably wrong 6 times already in this message. Thank God my salvation is not based on my understanding, but rather God's grace. Amen. So how, but track this. How does God make teetotal sure that you have nothing to do with you being forgiven and set right with him? How does he take you out of the picture? He explains it in the next verse. Look at verse 6. Hurry up before it runs away. It says, but if it is by grace, what is it? If this choosing, if this election, if this remnant is here today because of, not because of anything they have done, not because they're Jews, get that, it's not because they're Jews that they were chosen. They were chosen because God is faithful, right? So it says, and if this election, if this choosing of this small number of Jews out of the total population, if this election is by God's grace, unearned favor, unearned total acceptance, if it is by grace, check it out. Then, this is a logical syllogism, a conditional logical syllogism, but if it is by grace, then it is no longer on the basis of what? Works. And then he says, otherwise, grace would no longer be what? Grace. Okay, that's not hard to figure out, isn't it? It's either on God or it's on you. And if it's on you, you're earning it. And good luck with that. It doesn't end well. True or false? Doesn't end well. Or it's by grace. In other words, God does everything, and you're just the receiver. You are none of the giver. You're not part of the equation. It's just something God wants to do for you. And that's what he's done with this small remnant of people called Israel. Why did he save that piece of the pizza out? Why slice one and not slice eight? Because he wanted to. And I choke on that because I can't do that cleanly as a human being. Because slice eight might have some anchovies on it, which I love. And slice one might be cheese. I've based it on something other than unearned favor. See, that's our problem. Everything we do is based on something. We're so unpure in our motivations. And brothers and sisters, God's not. And here's the conclusion I came to as I read verse 6, and it just caused me to rejoice in my spirit. It was simply this. How did God ensure that this remnant of Israel, this small piece of the Israeli pizza, how did he ensure that they were chosen outside of themselves? Well, Ephesians 1 tells us that you were chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. I love what Spurgeon said when he was confronted on this very same issue and text. So how can you sit there and say that God chose you before you ever existed? And old Spurgeon said, well, if he'd have waited till I was around and saw who I was and how I was, he for sure wouldn't have chosen me. Now, of course, Spurgeon was being tongue-in-cheek. He was a much better theologian than that. But he was using it as an example. What's the best way to keep works out of it? You do it before the person ever shows up. You do it totally of your own will, God's free will. God freely chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He does the same thing with this small remnant of Israel. And Paul says, and let me tell you what grace is. He said, grace, if this choosing is by grace, then it is no longer on the basis of works. Let me say something about that. We have one piece of the Israeli pie over here that God selected of his own free will. And then we have the whole rest of Israel over here. What's the difference between those two? This little one piece over here, this remnant, what are they trusting in? Really, what are they trusting in? The grace of God. They get it. What's this big piece over here trusting in? Themselves and what they can do. And brothers and sisters, they made a whole, listen to me, you got to get this. They made a whole economy. Their gross national product was based on religious works. You pull works out, you destroy what little bit the Jewish people had left. Spiritually, relationally, and economically. And as a result, the majority of them said, not happening. And Paul says this really clearly here. Hey, here's the deal. If it's grace, it's not works. Sprinkle a little bit of works in there, kills grace. They're mutually exclusive. And I love how Paul wraps it up, and I'm going to wrap it up with him there. He says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. And this is important. Circle this in your Bible. Otherwise, grace would be no longer grace. And I want to ask you this question. And then I'm going to read a quote and end. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Now, I want everyone to look up here. You can stop writing your argument to me back and your rebut of this horrible doctrine that I've showed you out of God's word this morning. And I answer this question honestly. How much works do we need to trust in for grace to be negated? How many works do we need to be putting our faith in order for God's grace to be turned away? What does Paul say? He said, otherwise, if you sprinkle even the most minute bit of works in there, then grace is no longer grace. What are we coming to God on the basis of? Why are we saved, those of us who are? And I don't think everybody in this room is. Why those in this room that are right with God, why are you right with God? Yeah, was it something you did or understood or believed? Or I think all those are fruit of God reaching down in space and time and saying, I love you and you're mine. And all of a sudden this fruit shows up. Let me close with a guy that I really have appreciated his ministry over the years. He's with the Lord now. Pastor Ray Steadman. Here's what he said. And this will give you a practical application of this grace. And with this, I'll close. If salvation is by grace, then it cannot be by works. And if it is by works, there can't be grace. Grace, you see, is God at work. I like that. Works is man at work. See, I can understand. I'm simple. I can get that. And it goes on to say, the processes of salvation are much less complex than they appear. I agree with him. We think we have to earn our way to heaven. And I find this revealed in the thinking of many Christians. A man said to me the other day, why should this happen to me? What have I done that I should have to go through this kind of trial? I realized that I had said the same thing not long before. And how many of us can say, yep, been there and done that? Now look what Steadman says, this learned pastor. He said, that kind of thinking reveals that I really thought that I had put God in my debt. That I had somehow earned something and deserved something better from him. Now, that is works. And Paul reminds us here that you cannot mix works and grace. If God is going to call you and save you and deliver you, then it is not going to depend on your works. As James points out, your works will be there if your faith is real, because it is faith that produces works, but works aren't the saving factor. So I saw that little verse 6. It basically says it's either grace or works. But blend one drop of one into the other and they become something different. And I look at that and I say, you know, if God was faithful to Israel, he was faithful because God is not me. Thank you, Lord. God is not a man. God is good innately. He is faithful. And if all this whole election thing is true anyway, who else would we want making the choices? Amen? Me, you, or God? You know, my mother used to say it all the time. She goes, you know, you're lucky I'm not God. If you were God, every single one of you would be a little grease spot on the ground with two eyeballs looking up. And isn't that true? And I just want to say, God That will inflame your worship of God. To know that for no reason other than the fact that he set his love on you and on I, that we can be brought into the kingdom, be called his sons, be called his daughters, that his grace, and that's what it is. Don't look at grace and election as two different things. They're synonyms for each other. God's grace is bigger than my stupidity. God's grace is bigger than Israel's temporary rejection of their Messiah. God's grace wins. And it always does, regardless of how we wrestle with the reality of past, present, and future grace. And may God use this glorious truth to bring us to new heights of understanding who he is, how he operates, and how much he is worth, and how much we have the privilege of praising him for. Amen. Amen. I want to challenge you, man. Don't just tuck this all away and say, "Well, that must be true because, you know, Paul said so." Don't ever do that. You go home and check this out on your own. You go read God's word. And just be honest about it. Don't read into it. Let it read into you and see what God shows you. And we're all got feet of clay, do we not? Oh. But there's one who doesn't, and he's the one who made those feet. And may he guide us into all truth. And I love what Norm said. Norm Wakefield the other day. I'm so glad he's coming back. He's going to be with us again on April the 12th. Norm said this sitting around my mom and dad's table. We're talking about John's letter of the revelation of Jesus Christ. For me, an admittedly difficult letter that I struggle with greatly. And I said, "Norm, how do you even begin to approach trying to interpret this wild book?" And I love what Norm said. He said, "I keep at the top of all of my filter, what interpretation makes the most of Jesus? What way of looking at this scripture makes much of Jesus?" And he said, "Paul, that's never led me wrong." How would your salvation make the most of Jesus? If you got smart enough or came to your senses on your own and came to God, or would it make more of Jesus if what Paul says really is to be taken at face value, and that God did it because he loves you? Really no other reason. What kind of a God is that? Let's take a few moments in prayer this morning.